We then turn to our second scripture reading today. You'll find it in the New Testament. We're reading the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 34 through 44. In the lectionary right now, today is Baptism Sunday, so the texts are selections of baptism texts. And this isn't a baptism text per se, but it's contained in Peter's sermon in the midst of his conversation with Cornelius. And so let's turn our eyes here and hear what God has to say to us this morning. Then the Apostle Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God has already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, in Peter's words, we ask that you might speak again. Grant us ears to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And in his life, may we see ourselves not just invited, but commanded to be renewed and transformed, that we too might have the Holy Spirit fall on us anew, that we might be your witnesses in this world. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. I know I'm kind of trying to sneak this in here. The time for New Year's resolutions is completely gone, but just bear with me, okay? New chapter, new year, it's a hinge moment. And as we enter into it, whether or not you've put your New Year's resolutions far behind you, I think that this is a moment of the year where we ask the question, who do I want to be? And if that's true, then this is an amazing connecting point. Because in the book of Acts, this here is a hinge story. It actually is one of the most important turning points in the entire New Testament. Because it's this hinge moment when Peter, and by extension the entire early church, realizes that God's plan for salvation, that this big gospel we talk about, that it is way more than just good news for the Jews. It is at this moment in our Bible where we see the church realizing, because of God's revelation to them, that this gospel is for everyone. And it's interesting that the early church needed that revelation. They were so fixated on who they thought Jesus had come to save that they missed the entire mission field right in front of them. And it reminds me of a movie. I don't know if you've seen the movie National Treasure, but in it, there's this long series where Nicolas Cage is trying to find this great American treasure. And at the end of the movie, they finally make it. They enter into the room, and it's filled with unimaginable treasures. They are just amazed. They're beside themselves with joy. And then they see a torch on the wall. And so they go take it. They take that torch, which has somehow, by the way, been burning for hundreds of years. I love that, you know, Hollywood does that. Anyways, they take this burning torch, and they go light a torch in the center of the room, and this flame spreads throughout this entire massive cavern, the kind of size you could have never imagined. And suddenly, in a moment, you can see on the actors' faces that they now understand the treasure that they thought they found was extensively larger than they could have ever possibly imagined. It's an amazing moment in that film, And what's striking is, I think it illustrates something of what the early church realized in this very moment of Scripture, where the room, that great treasure that they had been given, extended far beyond what any one of them could have possibly imagined before the Spirit reveals them to it. And I think that fundamentally, at a turning point of history like this, when Peter sees that salvation is for everyone, when the light finally broke through and he understood, then in that moment, the church realized that the mission field had exploded. And ultimately, just like the early church, one of our New Year's temptations, I think, is to get fixated on being too small, on our vision being constrained of what God wants in the world. And it exposes, I think, one of our innate human weaknesses. We tend to live too small. A fun game to do with the youth group for me was always to play the superhero game, right? If you get to have any superpower in the world, but you only get one, what one do you choose? And then you let everybody go around the circle and they pick their superpower, right? And it ranges everything from, you know, I want to be able to fly so that I can go anywhere I want, to I want to be able to control time so I can reverse my mistakes, you know, do better in the future. I always want to read people's minds so I can know what they're thinking, which, by the way, that's the wrong answer. You don't want that. That's a bad power. But all of these, it struck me, not always, but often, the answer to the question, what power do you want to have, would be so narrow. It'd be so self-focused. It would be, I want to be able to fly. Or more concretely, I want to lose weight. I want to make more money. This New Year's, I want to go on a bigger vacation. These powers weren't to be used for others. They were to be used for self. Such a small and limiting view of our world and what God calls us to do. And we forget that when Jesus received the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as Peter says in this sermon, Jesus's power made him a bigger person. It expanded his calling in the world. It drove him to bring peace. Peter says to do good, to rescue those who were oppressed by evil. The story all hinges on God's power at the work in the world. And it's that hinge moment that changes everything. So the question then is, what then does that power have to do with us? Because if you're reading carefully, the Holy Spirit fell twice in this text that we read this morning. The first, Luke tells us that Jesus received power when the Holy Spirit fell on him. But at the very end of this sermon, Luke tells us in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit falls on all of the people who Peter was preaching to that day. So in other words, the Spirit of God who fell on Jesus now falls on the people who are called by Jesus and seeking to follow him. And if I'm going to be honest with you, this is where Presbyterians generally start going to sleep. So bear with me. We're talking to the Holy Spirit. And I think Pentecost is a good example of this. We read the story of Pentecost, and Presbyterians don't exactly know what to make of it. There's a Presbyterian pastor, his name is Thomas Long, and he tells about a time when he was having a class on the Holy Spirit, and he invited the whole congregation, but the Presbyterian church was so uninterested, only 3 elementary school girls came. So he's got these 3 girls, and he tells them the story. He says there was a time when the church was all gathered together, they were seated there, and then mysteriously and amazingly, flames, tongues of fire comes in the room. There's a mighty rushing wind. And then suddenly the church began speaking in tongues. 2 of the elementary school girls just sort of looked at the pastor, you know, eyes wide. But then the 3rd girl slipped her hand into the air and said, "Pastor, that story's amazing. But the truth is, I think me and my family missed church that Sunday." So Presbyterians, we don't exactly know. We don't. Last time I checked, we haven't had tongues of fire. And sometimes when we think of the Holy Spirit, we don't know what to make about it. But friends, Luke doesn't spend a lot of time telling us about all of the details of the Holy Spirit, what it looks like and how it feels like. But you know what Luke does consistently, and it's true in this story. When the Holy Spirit falls, suddenly, he enables the church to do things. to go into the world. When the Spirit falls on Jesus, he goes and does good, and he rescues those who are oppressed, who are broken down, who are under the captivity of the enemy himself. The truth is, Christians, when Jesus goes and does good, it's an amazing and robust and life-changing kind of good. It's even a meddling kind of good. Because when Jesus does good, he feeds the crowd, 5,000 people, and suddenly they want to make him a king. Or he goes and preaches about this different kingdom, and suddenly the leaders start to get a little worried that the people won't pay their taxes anymore. Jesus is the kind of person that when he seeks out the lost and the outcast, he goes to the marginalized, the exploited. He goes to those who are caught up and held down by oppressive systems. Jesus' ministry sought out those trapped by the powers that were beyond their control. And what he does isn't just relate to them. He brings freedom and restoration. So while the power of the world often turns us against people, the power of the Spirit turns us toward them. So Peter preaches this sermon all about Jesus, this good that he does, the people he was called to serve. And then suddenly, make no mistake about it, the Holy Spirit falls on every single one of those people listening to the sermon. And they too receive that twofold calling, to do good and to bless others, especially the downtrodden. And this is the exact moment, I think, where Peter realizes that the church's mission field was not just good practicing Jews. It was the exact moment he realized God wanted to reach every person around the world. That people who had for generations worshipped idols and success and self-betterment, they needed to hear the gospel too. That the very spirit that drove the earliest Christians, the ones who ran into the cities in the midst of disease outbreaks while everybody else ran away, this is the spirit that drove Christians to adopt the babies who've been left out to die because they had no purpose in the ancient world. It is the very spirit that drove Presbyterians to build hospitals and schools so that the love of Christ could be shared. This story in Acts is astonishing because it marks that turning point where the earliest Christians realized that their calling to do good was larger than they had ever imagined. And today, we are still hearing and living into how large that calling is for us and our lives, a calling way beyond our comfort zones. And the truth is that the Spirit of God continues to live in us. And we have to wrestle with what difference does that make. So I may be a little late, but I want to throw my hat in the ring. I want to boldly challenge you to reconsider for just a moment whatever you might have resolved to do this year. To ask the question at least, are the things that we want to do in 2026 more about us or God's call on us to do good for others? Do our resolutions move us beyond our comfort zone to include the grieving, the sick, the doubting, the afraid? When the Holy Spirit comes on us, suddenly Christ becomes our measure for life. He becomes our template. It makes me think of IKEA. I don't know if you've ever purchased an IKEA product, but when you do, you bring it home, you're excited to have the thing, and then you realize they left 90% of the work for you to do, right? And what you have to do is get out their instruction manual, not with words, but with pictures, right? Signs. And you have to sort of follow turning the right screw in the right place and figure out sort of this pictographic map. When I think of Jesus and the gospel accounts of who he was, when I think of Peter and this sermon that he gave, I think that they're trying to show us, much like those IKEA pictures, this is who Jesus was. That this is what he did. And the invitation to us is to practice that in our lives, in the world that we live in. The Spirit that fell on Jesus has fallen on you. The good that he did is to show you the good that you're called to do. So that we can imagine, when Jesus fed the 5,000 that day, that Jesus likely would have been the person donating to the food bank today. That when Jesus was the one who healed the sick in his day, there's no doubt he would have been the one driving people to the hospital and checking in with those who were in the midst of treatment. Just imagine if we made a list of what Jesus would do today and then ask how he might want to do it in and through us. And if that's the measure of the Holy Spirit, I got to confess to you, I'm convicted what Jesus would find if he came and did a Michael Gwecki 2026 audit. I imagine he might say, I gave you the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that was in me to do good in the world and to serve others. And you're doing what? And then I remember, I don't need to wait for him to visit. I don't need to wait for an audit. He actually lives in me. He knows. He's already here. The good news is that this morning's sermon isn't a guilt trip, because the same Spirit who convicts us is the same Spirit who empowers us. We don't have to manufacture power. It's already in us. And when we fail, and we inevitably will, God never leaves us or forsakes us. He keeps turning us back to him and to the people he calls us to serve over and over again. So as we walk into this new year, wherever you are in that cycle, the question is, will we settle for small power? The kind that promises us control, the kind that centers on us, the kind that fades away by February? Or will we step through the hinge into a calling that's bigger than one? Into a mission field that will take us beyond our comfort zone, into a life spent turning towards people instead of away from them. The same Spirit that fell on Jesus has fallen on you, not so that you could be a better version of yourself, but so you could be an instrument of God's goodness in the world. So this week, before you write another resolution about what you want to change, ask yourself, who is God calling me to bless? Who's trapped by powers beyond their control and needs someone to turn toward them? Where is the mission field I've been missing? Friends, the door's open. Step through. The hinge is here. And when you do, you'll discover what Peter discovered. God doesn't show favoritism. His grace is wider, much wider than what we could have imagined. And there is good to be done in this world. God's mission is bigger than what we dared to dream. So, to God be the glory. Now, friends, may the Spirit live in you. May you do good. May you bless others in his name. Thanks be to God. Amen.